Good morning, church.
Good morning.
We're still in Jude. Going to be there for a little while. A lot to talk about. I hope I can say it right. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard, and I take it as it comes. Well, let's read our text this morning, and today we're going to do some contending. Okay? You want a piece of this? The letter of Jude to the church. We're going to read verses 3 and 4. I thought I might be able to go on a little bit, but I don't think so. 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you'd make it clear to us today. I pray that you'd equip your church for the task at hand. I pray that we would bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we talked about, what did we talk about? This faith that was once for all handed down to the saints, once for all delivered to the saints. And we talked about how sure it was and how absolutely trustworthy it was and how it was endorsed by apostles and carefully documented, eyewitnesses and all that kind of stuff. It's been prophesied for thousands of years and then brought to fruition and deposited for us. I mean, how sure of a thing is that? And yet, in our text here, I want to talk about, he says, to contend earnestly for that. I'm thinking something so plain and so true and so sure. Why would you have to contend for that? Well, verse 4 starts with a little word called for. For what? For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. That's why. That's what for. They crept in and they're wanting to turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. Now, at first glance, you may, of course, the thought is our local body. Some folks sneaking in, trying to mess us up. And that's not, I mean, that could very well possibly be, so don't exclude that. But I also think it's including the church at large as well. And I'm going to say, church, especially in these days, we are especially, I'm going to say, because of our connected abilities. I mean, I can listen to a preacher in San Francisco, California this morning if I want to. Or England, even in another country halfway around the world. I'm connected And sometimes I guess that's good, but I'm also exposed. So these men who have, these persons, certain persons, it says, have crept in unnoticed. It may be in our own congregation, but it might be in the church at large to which we're connected nowadays. And so the danger is just as real, because each one of us, if there's one of us who's being drawn astray by some other, someone, some woman in San Francisco who got a word from God and you think she's credible, watch out. Don't do it, church. It's a trap. And he's going to talk about that this morning. But first off, I want us to think about this. He says, contend earnestly. Preachers do it all the time, so I guess I have to do it too. You look at those Greek words and you talk about all the meanings and everything. Well, I'm just going to say contending earnestly. It's interesting that the Greek sounds like agony. It's a compound word, and it's agonizomai. Agonizomai. But it has a prefix also. So it's, you know, sounds like agony, right? Well, that's what it means. It's a term used for sporting or athletics or something. You know how that just you've been exerting every ounce of energy that you've had, but you're close to the finish line and there's somebody coming up on you. And you reach down for that energy that you didn't know that you had, and it hurts. And that's what it's talking about there. But then there's this prefix. The prefix is epi, E-P-I, where we get epic. So this contendence, earnestly contending, could actually look like agony of epic proportion. That's not what I signed up for. But it comes with the territory. Earnestly, he's encouraging us, church, to earnestly contend for the faith which was once handed down to the saints. So I'm wondering, why on earth would we have to expend so much energy to contend for something that's so plain and simple, seems like? Something so settled. Well, let me ask you this. If you were a country and you didn't have any enemies, why would you need an army or a navy or an air force? Why, you know, why would you, if you weren't at war, why would you build up as if you were? I'll tell you why. To prevent you from being in one. Somebody said, walk softly and carry a big stick. The idea there is, if you're not at war, you want to prevent it. And if you are, then you're already ready for it. And it's the same way in church. If the church has no enemies, why would we have to build up on our most holy faith? Why would we have to pray in the Holy Ghost? Why would we have to be diligent to keep ourselves in the love of God? Why would we have to look anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life? If we didn't think there was an enemy out there, I believe God has ordained struggles and hardships for our good. I hate to say it, but I think it's true. It's not what we want, but it is the way it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 has a, of course, that church had all kind of troubles, right? They were a wreck. But Paul says in his first letter to him, he says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. But there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you." Troubles and friction, so that the cream rises to the top, so to speak. Here's another one in 2 Corinthians. And this one, listen to this. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Now, that's a lot of afflictions and comfort, but basically he says, I was afflicted so that God could comfort me. And he did that, it says, so that we would be able to comfort somebody else when they were afflicted. You see, affliction is on purpose. I was just thinking about that because our text says that these men, whoever they are, these ungodly men, they were ordained for something. Wow. But on that, before we get to that, I also want to say also too, okay, so affliction gives us reason to grow, to trust in the Lord. Does God want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Of course he does. Absolutely. I want us to look at that passage of Scripture in the context that it's given. It's in 2 Peter, the third chapter. And if you flip over there to verse 17, actually 16, 17, 18. In 16, he's talking about some of the writings of Paul that are hard to understand, but men who are unstable, they distort that. And then in 17, he says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but instead of that, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." But you see, even that growth and knowledge, that growing in grace and knowledge, is said in conjunction with contending for the faith, being on guard. Watch out, you have an enemy. I believe God has given us an enemy to spur us on. Listen to this one. 1 Peter chapter 5. "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And there it's talking about suffering again. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We got an enemy who's out to get us. And we need to be very vigilant, being on our guard to watch out for him. He wants to get you off in the weeds. He wants to distort our doctrine. He wants to ruin your kids and wreck your marriage too. But we're talking about twisting the gospel, twisting grace. Oh, and right there in that same passage there, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. The true grace of God. Stand firm in it. In our text this morning, it says, let me flip over to that, that for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Unnoticed. King James says unawares. The NIV says they secretly slipped in. Some preachers say they slithered. You get the idea there. But it also says they were marked out or ordained to this condemnation. This is not a misguided brother who just needs a little help, a little clarification. And I got to thinking about that. 1 Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthian church. I went back and read that this week. That church was full of trouble. They were actually, they did, of course, we're going to talk about that in a minute, but the thing that I noticed, though, about it was the letter was written in a manner that Paul was treating them as, I'm going to say, misguided brethren. They needed some rebuke, some discipline, yes, indeed, some admonishment, whatever. But there wasn't any language of condemnation. Now, there's somebody had his father's wife, and there was some, he said, I've turned that one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, whatever that means. But that was the idea there. But then there's another letter where Paul treats them way differently. And that was the letter to the Galatians. I mean, they're right there in the first chapter. He doesn't waste any time at all. In verse 6, he says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Accursed. And then he says, as we have said before, I'll say it again now. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Kind of sounds similar to the condemnation that we're hearing about in Jude. And I noticed too in Galatians, the second chapter, the description of these guys is very similar too. He says, but it was because of false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in, sounds similar, sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. And I said all that to say, at first glance, when you're reading this passage in Jude, it sounds like these men were turning the grace of God into licentiousness in the fact that, you know, our salvation is by grace, not of works. Wasn't anything I did. So, obviously, it doesn't matter what I do. And so, as Paul had to defend, might we sin that grace may abound? Oh, no, he said, may it never be. But he had to discuss that because some were thinking that way. And they saw grace as a license to sin. And maybe there was men who were promoting that kind of thought. I mean, why do I even have to worry about the penalty of sin? Jesus took care of that on the cross. Whew, I'm good. And actually, that actually happened in the Corinthian church because, like I said, there was a man who had his father's wife, remember, there in the fifth chapter. And the church was actually kind of proud of the fact that they were just loving them through it. And so tolerant and all, you know, because, yeah, after all, we are all just sinners saved by grace. And Paul says, whoa, 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 wait a second. That's not what I meant at all by grace. But there were people who were, I'm going to say, turning the grace of our God into licentiousness. And Jude also mentions there in verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's an example of what God thinks about loose living, gross immorality. But on the other hand, the Galatians were doing something on the other side of that coin. It says in Jude, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. There were men, I'm gonna say, and this is probably more discussed in the Bible than the other. There were men who were saying that, I'm going to say, the doctrine of grace was giving men license to sin. It was licentiousness. And so it must be a wrong doctrine. If I can't earn it, I don't want it, or something like that. Paul was actually labeled as a, y'all know what this means, huh? Antinomian, against law. It almost got him killed in Acts 20. Acts 20, they were about to kill him when the Romans rescued him. And what they were crying out was, this man speaks bad about the law. in Acts chapter 15. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. So, I mean, it was a very, it was a big issue in those days. And I'm going to say it still is today. The whole book of Galatians was written to confront this heresy. There was men, they were turning the grace of our God into licentiousness. In other words, if you think grace is enough, then that's a license to sin. No. They were trying to say that grace plus law is what you needed for salvation. Galatians chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And again, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. In other words, these guys were, I'm going to say, religious legalists who portrayed grace as promiscuity. If you think that you can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the deeds of the flesh, oh, of course not. That didn't compute in their mind. They thought you had to. They wanted some more structure, some law. And thus, they actually denied their only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Because he hadn't, obviously he wasn't quite good enough. He got you almost there, but boy, if you'll follow these rules, then you'll have favor with God or something like that. So I've presented two sides of turning the grace of our God into licentiousness. So I wonder, which one is it? Is it the loose living because, woohoo, I'm under grace now? Or is it the, oh, wait a second, don't get caught up with that grace. We need the law plus grace. Which one is it? Which one was he warning us against? I'm going to say he was warning us against both. Because anything that veers off of the course of salvation by grace, through faith, and not of works is wrong. And it's not going to get you the desired results. It's not any grace, any faith, any salvation other than that. It's not going to get you across the river. It's not going to save. Any teaching that diminishes the simplicity and the supremacy of Christ in salvation is wrong. who won't save. Whether it's to the left or to the right, the Bible says, straight is the way. Straight, you know what that means? It doesn't mean there aren't any curves. Straight means like the Strait of Gibraltar. There's a lot of obstacles along the way, but there's only one path. There's only one way in. And it says narrow is the way. It's not wide. So it says these men were ungodly. Ungodly men were doing that. You know what? The fact that they crept in unnoticed kind of gives me a clue that they weren't the party animal type. They were probably, you know, legalism has a certain air of piety that allows men of that sort to creep in. Beware, church. Beware. I learned a little mathematics equation when I was a brand new Christian, and it stuck with me ever since. My teacher, I don't know if she wrote it on the board or what, but she said, Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Jesus plus anything doesn't equal salvation. Amen. So, I'm gonna close with this. You're not gonna be good enough to receive the favor of God. Grace is grace. The Bible says that if you can earn it, then it's not grace at all. If you think righteousness comes from doing good things or not doing bad things, see, there's commission and there's omission. If you think that any of that matters anything in your salvation, you are wrong. Not that we don't want to live godly lives. Anything that says that you don't have to live a godly life, that's error also. That's wrong. But either so, we want to stay right in the middle, saved by grace, through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. I would say if you aren't saved right now, pray and ask God to give you something that you can't get on your own. Call on His name. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. And church, watch out for those who would set us off into other doctrines other than the simplicity and the sufficiency of Christ and Christ alone. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we seek to contend earnestly for the faith that you've handed down to us. Lord, help us to notice error and truth, and help us to always side with the truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.